One other announcement I just heard. No potluck tonight, because we'll have the whole fellowship hall finished up by this afternoon. So we'll have all the chairs arranged and all that stuff. So no potluck tonight. So we're, ladies are off the hook for that. So, but it'll be a busy week coming up. Busy week. All right, well, we finished the book of 1 Thessalonians, and so we're going to start a new book today. And I'll tell you what I've been trying to do with doing these books of the Bible. Hopefully it helps you learn the Bible. That's part of this. The other thing is I've been trying to, with Sunday morning do, or even Sunday school, do a gospel, one of Paul's letters, one of the prophets, and just kind of mix it up a little bit. And Sunday evening, we're in Psalms, but just kind of mix it up. And since we were in 1 Thessalonians, which is one of Paul's letters, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament starting now and go to a book called Amos. Amos. And I'll give you about 30 minutes to find that book. Do what? Y'all, you guys knew ahead of time, didn't you? So Amos is Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel. Thank you. Yes. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos. He would be called a minor prophet because of the brevity of the book, 9 chapters. It's about, it's 5 or 6 sermons, depending on how you break it up. Looks like about probably 6 sermons, I think, that he preached. And the time frame of his preaching was back in around 800 B.C., but the stuff he said hasn't even happened yet. It's prophecy. It was a warning to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. It was a warning to the northern kingdom of judgment, and then eventually to all of the nation, but particularly the northern kingdom. And he was from the southern kingdom. He was from the south. In Israel, he was a farmer. He was a rancher. He had cattle, and he says that his life was pretty ordinary, as far as you know. I mean, he worked the land there. Not much is said about his life in particular, and that I think that's instructive, and I'll show you why as we go through this. But we probably won't get much more than verse 1 today. But I want to show you something about Amos. And I point out the fact that his life was pretty ordinary until the words of God got a hold of his life. And that's the theme, that's the subject matter this morning, is when God's words became Amos's words. For some of you here, there was a day in your life where your life went from just whatever it was, living as a human being, to understanding God's words, understanding the gospel, ultimately understanding God's words, and then those words became a part of your life, and it changed your life. When those words became a part of your life was no longer just what it was. For some of you. Some of you, that hasn't happened yet. The words haven't really affected you that much. But for some of you, there is a drastic change when the words of God got a hold of you, and you incorporated, you believed them, you put them into action, and it completely changed you. And it was the words that changed you. It wasn't your desperate need to change or your desire to change, or you know, maybe all that was part of it, but it was the words that changed you. The same thing with Amos. Amos is a farmer. He's, like I said, he raises cattle. He has sycamore trees, fig trees. And that's what he does until the words of God got a hold of him. And whenever they got a hold of him, it completely changed. They completely changed his life. And so let's read. We'll read a couple verses here. Amos chapter 1. Hopefully you've got enough time and you got there now. Amos chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Let's pray and talk a little bit about the words of God becoming the words of Amos. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you'd have opportunity among us to take your words, apply them where they need to be applied. Lord, help us to live as Christians as you'd have us to live. I pray this morning, Father, that you would feed your flock. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, please, please help me to be a vessel. Please speak through me. Father, minister to your folks. Minister to the folks here. If there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior, and not returning as their judge someday, Lord. I pray they'd understand that. Lord, please help us this morning. Thank you again for how you provided for us and taken care of us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, in verse 1, words of Amos among the herdmen of Tekoa. All right, you're given a little bit of information about him. In chapter 7, you'll be given some more information about him. He has no relatives who are priests. He has no really religious claim to fame. There's no prophets in his history. There's no he doesn't come from a line of religious people. And so I think when the Lord points out that Amos is among the herdmen of Tekoa, and then mentions in chapter 7 that he's just he's not a prophet's son, he's none of that stuff. The Lord often highlights the lack of credentials in people. Meaning he often highlights, all right, here's what you were before you got to know me, and here's what you became after you got to know me. Here's what you were before my words got a hold of you, and now this is what you are after my words got a hold of you. Amos is a guy, and I'm going to give you 4 points today about the change that occurred in his life. But before I get to those, Amos was like I said, he doesn't have any credentials, so to speak. He is a farmer, rancher, all that kind of thing, his prophecies, when the Lord gets a hold of him, when God's words get a hold of Amos, he goes from being a farmer down in the southern part of Israel, he goes up to the north part of Israel, the northern part, to the capital city of Bethel, where all the idolatry was taking place. And he goes out there and he preaches publicly against all the nonsense, the sin, and all the iniquity that's going on. And that's not normal. that someone would take their life as it is, making a good living, doing fine where they are, and be so consumed with righteousness that they abandon what they're doing just to go to a place that is heavily populated, just inundated and brimming with sin, and go right in the middle of that place and just start preaching about righteousness, about judgment, about Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, but he knows at some point in time the Lord is coming back, and he's not coming back in a way that is going to be helpful to people who aren't on his side. That's a light way of putting it. He's coming back, one of the things that Amos makes a point of, and one of the most famous verses in Amos, he says, "Prepare to meet thy God," meaning you will either be on the wrong side of God when he returns, or you'll be on the right side. And there's no in between. So you either get on God's side or you end up on the wrong side. And there's no in between there. And so that's Amos going from raising cattle, raising figs and fruit and things like that, to becoming a preacher who shows up in the middle of a metropolis where the iniquity and the idolatry of Israel is just rampant. And he goes in there and he preaches against it, all because God's words got a hold of him one day. Notice the very first words of this book. The words of Amos. Now look in verse 3. What does it say? "Thus saith the Lord." God's words had become Amos' words. And in so doing, there was first of all, a powerful change that took place. You notice that "thus saith the Lord" is what comes out of his mouth. And it's his words, though. He's the one speaking those words. Those words of God would be powerful enough to take Amos away from his normal routine in the fields. Making a good living, doing, ordinary good things with his life. But it would be powerful enough to take him away and have such a zeal for righteousness that doing the everyday things he was doing wasn't enough, and he had to confront unrighteousness, wickedness, head to head, and he had to confront it. The words of God were just flowing through him. It's like Jeremiah, who said, the words of God, they're I don't want to preach anymore. I'm tired of preaching, but the words of God are like fire shut up in my bones. I can't stop preaching. I can't stop saying what's in me. I can't stop being a vessel. These words are consuming me. And so it's a powerful change. I mean, he has, his life has completely changed here. Now here's a point and a distinction to make. God's words are inspired. Men are not inspired. You understand the distinction? Men can be vessels and tools for God's words. But just because you are a man who preached God's words doesn't mean you're always going to be on the right side of things. I mean, it's horrible to even think about, to think about men who have fallen the latest, I guess, the one that made the news, the guy who is asking for money for his airplane. By the way, we need an airplane. But that kind of stuff, it's just, men are not inspired. Just because you preached a good sermon one time doesn't mean forever God is going to fill that vessel. God's words are inspired, and as long as those words are flowing through you, you will be a vessel for God's inspiration. But just, I mean, that's what Paul says. Paul says, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Who am I? I'm nobody. I mean, and if Paul says, who is Paul? I mean, we could all say, who am I? What difference do I make? The point is, men are not inspired. Amos is not inspired. God's words are inspired. And they got a hold of a farmer. And in getting hold of a farmer, it completely changed his life. It was a powerful change. You know, God's words, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a street cleaner, whether you're a dog catcher, whether you're a politician, whether you're a teacher, whether you're whatever you are, God's words can inspire, it will inspire, God's words are inspired, and they will change you into what God wants you to be, no matter what you started out as. And so here's whether a farmer gets a hold of him, here's Amos. He got a hold of the words of God. And now they've changed him. But the point is in this, and just a thing to remember, God's words are inspired, not men. A man can be used of God one day. And like Paul said, lest I become a castaway. Meaning Paul wasn't inspired, he was just a vessel for the words of God whenever God would use him, and the more he was available as a vessel, the more God could use him. The less he's available as a vessel, the less God will use him. God's words are inspired, and they create a powerful change in a man here, or a woman, or whoever gets a hold of him, a child. A powerful change. So what does he say in the New Testament? He says, preach the word. Just preach the word. Here it is. If you deviate from this, you lose the inspiration. You lose the understanding. So the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says, just you preach the word in season, out of season. This is the thing that changes lives. Get this out as much as you can. Help people with these words, and these words are the words that change lives. Powerful change. So Amos goes from a normal routine in the fields to in the middle of a city called Bethel, the center of idolatry in northern Israel, and he is moved to publicly preach against unrighteousness and wickedness, and not just preach against it. It's not just like he has a distaste for what's going on. What he's saying is, the Lord is going to return. It's not just that I don't like what's going on here. It's the fact that the Lord is going to return, and he's not going to like what's going on here. And if he doesn't like what's going on here, and you happen to be a part of what's going on here, you are a part of his wrath. People say, well, you know, we want to pray for peace, and, you know, hopefully we pray for peace, all that stuff. Look, if you're praying for peace, but you're a part of the contention, then that means you have to be removed in order for there to be peace. You understand? You'll find in the book of Amos, Amos preaches to religious people. It's not that they don't have a God. It's that they don't believe in the God, the creator of the universe. They don't believe in the one true God. They have idols. They're religious. I mean, they do religious things. But they don't believe that the Lord of glory is going to show up again and take account of whatever they're doing there. So the first thing is, it's a powerful change. It completely changes, the words of God completely change Amos' life. Second thing, You notice in verse 2, the first three words, "And he said." It may not look like a big deal there. The second thing is this. It was not only a powerful change, it was a public change. When you get to verse 2 and someone says, "And he said," that sounds like someone else is writing down what Amos is saying. Amos is preaching, and apparently somebody is recording what Amos is preaching. So it says, "And he said," and then it says, "the words of Amos." He didn't say my words, it just the words of Amos, "and he said." So somebody noticed that this farmer had become a preacher. This farmer who was raising cattle, who was raising figs, and as we'll see later, it didn't just affect him inwardly. It wasn't just the words they did, you know, I listened to them and it did a lot of good and all that kind of stuff, but it didn't really, you know, outwardly nobody knew that. There's no Christianity. And I know this isn't particularly Christianity necessarily, we're before Jesus Christ, but the idea is here. Christianity is not private. It is private in the sense that it's private before it's public. But it's not just private. That's what your I'll use an illustration. It's a recent court hearing, all right? You guys have probably heard about the cake thing and the Supreme Court and what all that was, the ruling, all that. There's two sides to that thing. For Mr. Phillips, who is the baker, it's kind of a win in that he doesn't have to fight necessarily anymore. However, the way they judge that thing is the Supreme Court still says you can't just exercise your religion in public. What they said was Mr. Phillips had an unfair hearing in Colorado, so since it was unfair, then, you know, that's the problem. They still say you are not allowed to exercise Christianity in commercial setting. That is the mentality that Christianity is set to take the offensive towards. Christianity is a public thing, a witness, a testimony, not just meant to. What they said was, as long as you practice your Christianity within the church walls, you're okay, for the most part. But once that stuff goes out in the public, no, you're on our ground now. And you're gonna see that in Amos. Amos goes out in public and they will try to shut him up. They're gonna say, no, this isn't your property. You don't get to say that in public. You go do what you're gonna do wherever you're from, you go do that. At your little farm, whatever it is, you go be a Christian on your little farm. But don't you dare come out here in the public and be a Christian. It was a public change. So what I'm saying is, verse 2, someone's writing this down because they've noticed, be hard not to, that this farmer has now become an emboldened preacher preaching against sin in the face of people who hate him, who don't want to hear him, who aren't interested in what he's saying. And it has completely changed his life. It's a powerful change, and it was a public change. God's words literally became the words coming out of Amos' mouth. What did he say? The words of Amos, "Thus saith the Lord." The words of God literally became the words coming out of Amos' mouth. It publicly changed him. And really, that's what, you know, as Christians, that's the the goal. That's the idea, that God's words would change us, and then God's words would be the words that would come out of our mouths publicly. That's Amos, a public change. And then third is this. It's a personal change. When God's words became Amos' words, they personally changed him. I imagine Amos had many nights under the stars. Imagine, I mean, he worked hard and he knew about God long before he ever knew God. But once he got to know God, that was the difference between knowing about God and living life as kind of a remote creature from your Creator, versus now knowing your Creator and having a relationship with your Creator, and it became a personal change. Like I said, I imagine Amos had some nights under the stars. He knew about God. He knew a Creator exists. He had seen religious people. He no doubt, saw religion at work, saw religious people going, doing their thing. And he's going to end up preaching against religion, because, you know, religion is when he gets to it, it's a bunch of people acting spiritual who don't really know God. We'll get to that later on, but it's a personal change. Here's an application. You knew about God, if you're saved, you knew about God long before you knew God. You probably came to church for a while, and you just didn't really understand what the point of it was. It's the guy gets up behind the pulpit, and he rattles on for a while, and we all go home and eat lunch and all that kind of stuff. You didn't really know what the point of all this was. But you knew, okay, there's got to be a God somewhere. But then there came a day when you actually met that God. And that changed everything. It became personal now. Now you understood to a small degree. I mean, we grow in Jesus Christ. You understood that God likes certain things and he doesn't like other things. You understood that God has some instructions and God has some commandments and God has some... He works in certain places and he doesn't work in other places. You understand God is a person, not just a thing, not just an object, not just something you hang around your neck. He's a person. More than that, he's a creator, but he's a personal being. He created you as a person. So there was a personal change. There's a difference, and there's a difference in your life between when the gospel became your gospel. When you had heard about the, I mean, we talked to folks, and you know, I stopped asking folks saying things like, you know, we're just out here preaching the gospel or whatever. People don't know what that means. They don't know what to think about that. The gospel doesn't merely mean anything to them. There's a difference between the gospel and your gospel. When it becomes personal to you, when it's not just something I do on whatever day or something that, it happened a long time ago and all that stuff. Remember, all of what Amos is talking about, he's saying, prophesying, the Lord is coming back one day as a person. As a person, as a king. Not as a king, though, the king. And he's coming back, and when he comes back, you're going to read in Amos. I was joking with somebody the other day talking about doing Amos. You got like, you know, nine chapters and 8.9 of the chapters are all judgment and fire, and then you get to, you know, some restoration. The point is that he is trying to prepare people for a personal encounter with God now, so that whenever they have their personal encounter in the future, or hopefully they don't have that personal encounter because you've had a personal encounter with them here and now, while you can still survive that personal encounter. And it's not that God is, you know, it's not that God is mean or bad or hateful. It's that he is creating a paradise, a perfect place for perfect people. Remember I said at the beginning, if you pray for peace but you're a part of the problem, then you've got to go. So in order to create a perfect sinless atmosphere, if you want to stay a sinner, you'll have to do that somewhere else. You won't be able to do that with God. And he's already prepared a place for that. The Bible says he prepared a place called hell for the devil and his angels. But the problem was, man decided he wanted to be in his sin, and so God would allow men to go on to hell. I mean, if you want to be a sinner, if you want to live and you want to live apart from God, you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, you want to live in that sin, God has prepared a place for that too. It's just not with him. And it's not a good place. And it's not fun. And there's no party and there's nothing. It's just fire. A personal change. The point is, Amos had a personal change that went from him knowing about the Creator to him knowing the Creator now. A personal change. And then lastly is this, a prophetic change. You notice in verse 1, he said, "The words of Amos among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." We'll cover the earthquake. I don't know if we'll do it next week, but here in the coming weeks, next time we preach on this. Amos saw as a response, as the words of God got a hold of Amos, he was able to see things in the future that he couldn't see before. I'll give you an example that you guys know. All right. You ask somebody, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" People say, "Well, nobody can know that." Well, if you don't know the words of God, you don't know that. But if you know the words of God, you can know that. In fact, he said, "I wrote these things so you would know that." The point is, those words of God bring you and brought Amos a revelation of future events that was sure, that was reliable, that was, as a matter of fact, this is what's going to happen. That was not speculation, it was just, this is what's going to happen, and you need to be prepared for this happening. He's going to preach, like I said, on the day of the Lord and preparation to meet the Lord when he returns. And if the Lord is going to return and he's going to restore Israel, which he's going to talk about, restoration of Israel, if he's going to restore Israel, that means Israel is in a bad condition that needs to be restored. You know, if I'm going to restore something, that means this thing is not in the shape that I want it in. So when he talks about the restoration of Israel here at the end of Amos, we'll get to that. The point is, the future is secure. The future is sure. God is going to return. He's going to restore Israel. And if you're a part of the rust and the corruption that has to be taken off, then you'll be part of the parts that are taken off. If you're a part of the stuff he can use, then you'll be a part of it. The point is, you have to pick a side. This is going to happen for sure. A prophetic change. God, and here's a personal application. All right? God's words will cause you, and probably have, caused you to see some things you've never seen before. God's words will give you a clear view of the future. God's words will give you a clear view of judgment. God's words will give you a clear view of Jesus Christ. You know what? You know why folks think this thing hanging on a wall, on a cross, statue, is something worthy to be bowed down to and worshiped and genuflect, and you know, that's the word they use, you know? Because they don't have a clear view of Jesus Christ. They don't see Jesus Christ for who he is, and they don't see that piece of wood for what it is. A piece of wood, a piece of plastic, you know, people have the charms around their neck. You know, I got Saint whatever, Saint this, Saint that. He protects me this. No, he doesn't protect you. It's a piece of plastic or metal. It can't hear you talk. It can't speak to you. It doesn't do anything for you. It may help your mind or something. I mean, for a temporary time, but it makes you superstitious. It doesn't do anything for you. The problem is you don't have a clear view of Jesus Christ. And you don't have a clear view of what that thing is hanging around your neck. It's just a piece of wood or whatever it is. But God's words will clear all that up. They'll clear that up. Give you a clear view of sin. We don't like a clear view of sin. We don't like to think about what our sin looks like before God. We don't like to think about consequences of sin. We just, you know, we like sin and we don't really want to think about anything outside of that. But God's words will clear that up and show you, no, this thing has an end. This sin that you're caught in, this sin that you're participating in, it has an end. This is where it leads, this is where it goes, and this is where it comes out at. A clear view of sin. A clear view of your need to get right with the Savior. What am I saying? I'm just pointing out, when God's words became Amos words, when God's words became a part of Amos' life, it was a prophetic change in his life where he got a clear view of a lot of things that he didn't have a clear view on before. I heard a preacher say this one time, God's opinion is reality. And if you want to know what the truth is, what reality is, you need to get God's opinion on it. Amos, the words of God had a prophetic change in his life. He'll go on, he'll preach, I think, 6 sermons here about the future judgment, about the future coming of the Lord, about the future reckoning that's going to happen here. And it's people will say, well, he's just mad, and you know, he's a little overzealous, he's a little bit, you know, he's the one that has the words of God. You say he's a little bit overzealous. Well, just remember, he's the one with the words of God, and the guy that's complaining isn't the one with the words of God. He's the one that's got them. He's got a clear picture of what's about to happen. And so those words would provide a prophetic change in his life. So here's the points here. The simple point is this. When God's words became Amos' words, there were profound changes in his life. But he's not unique in that God's words go out in order to affect profound changes in everybody's life. In everybody here, God desires that his words would change your life. Remember, though, it's His words that do the changing. And your life won't change effectively for any real value apart from God's words. God's words are inspired. Remember, men are not inspired. God's words affect a powerful change. They would affect in Amos' life a public change. They would affect a personal change. And then they would affect a prophetic change, a clear understanding about what's about to happen. And it would make Amos, from a shepherd, from a rancher, from a farmer, into a bold preacher who could see the end of what was about to happen, and he went to warn the people about what's about to happen. I mean, that's Jonah does the same thing. You guys know, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. What's that? That's somebody who understands what's about to happen. The Lord's going to say later on in Amos, he says, I'm not going to do anything unless I reveal it to my prophets. Someone's going to know what's going to happen. This isn't going to be a blind side. People shouldn't be caught off guard with it, but they will be. And the only reason they will be is because they won't listen to what God said. But to end this on a positive note, I imagine in your life, you're looking for some change. I mean, somewhere. Maybe change in your children, change in your wife, your husband, but more importantly, change in you, me. The thing that affects the change is this right here. This will affect the change. Without this, without the words of God, there is no real change. What am I saying? Well, people turn over a new leaf all the time. Okay. I mean, you can keep turning over leaves, but if you're never changed by the words of God, you just trade one sin for another. You just trade one set of ideas for another, but you never have God's view of God's words on it. God's the truth on the matter. I imagine all of us have something we would like to see changed in our lives. Maybe multiple things, but let's just start with one. It's going to come from here, and it's going to come from an obedience and I'm making these words personal words, not just come to church and, you know, we'll do whatever, you know, whenever and all that kind of. It's making these words personal words. Let these words of God change. And that's what Amos, boy, these words got a hold of him and it changed his life.